Good morning, everybody. All right. Awake for this. That's good. That's good. Well, I'll tell you what, this has been an interesting week for me. As my dad mentioned, you know, we had a funeral yesterday for Larissa Durham, and she is one of what I would call, let me make sure I get this right here, my four moms from living here. So you got my mom, of course. You've got Shelley Head, who's up here. You've got Larissa and Deb Heller. I spent so much time in all of those homes growing up, friends with all their kids. Larissa's son, Andy, I was in a band with for years and years and years. And so I realized once I got to the funeral that I hadn't really had a chance to process the reality of her loss, and that made it a really hard funeral to sing through. Nothing like dealing with that reality right then and there. And then on top of that, my brother-in-law had a fairly severe injury that I won't get into detail with. Was it that same day? Was it Saturday? I don't know. It's you know those days where you get like 3 days, and it seems like those 3 days, like a week or a month's worth of stuff has happened? That's what my weekend was. So I'm just telling you that to tell you this. I am preaching the message today very much to myself as much as I am to you all. So we're in our fifth message in our soul care series, really talking about those things that are internal that we need to keep us vibrant and alive spiritually. And today, we're going to be talking about passion. And as is so often the case, I find that passion and joy are entirely linked. Passion is the thing that makes you want to get up in the morning and do something. Passion is the thing that makes you, that gives you drive, that gives you purpose in life. And the funny thing is, we can be passionate about the funniest things. You know, you all know that person who you can't get them to talk, they can't come out of their shell, and then all of a sudden you touch on that one thing that lights them up. And it doesn't matter. It can be everything from sports to, I don't know, stamp collecting, I guess. Yeah? Are there any stamp collectors here? You are a rare breed if you are. Oh, did somebody, you know, somebody was lying. I saw somebody put their hand up and they were lying. But no matter what, no matter how mundane or how simple it may seem to somebody else, if you touch on that subject that somebody loves, that somebody's passionate about, you will light them up. It will be like you can't get them to stop talking, no matter how much you want them to stop talking about whatever that thing is you won't care about. But the passion that's really contagious is when somebody cares so much about a thing that even you, who don't care about it at all, suddenly begins to care about it. That's when you know you're around a person who has deep internal passion. Now, the problem is that, unfortunately, in life, most of the things that we're passionate about are very superficial. Or maybe we would say at least very temporal, because they have everything to do with the air we breathe, the way we walk through our lives. They have everything to do with this finite thing that we call life. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't really have a passion for anything, so this message isn't for me. A, yes, it will be. But know that you're on a spectrum of this. You're either a passionate person, or you want to be a passionate person, or you want to get back to being a passionate person. While there's nothing wrong with any of the temporary passions we have, like all you people who think the Browns are going to the Super Bowl and about 3 weeks in are going to be like, man, just blow it all up and let's start over again. While there's nothing wrong with any of these things, or thinking that Michigan's ever going to win with their current coaching staff. They need help. You know what? I'm going to say this. I've gotten to the point with Pastor Joel that I don't even enjoy ragging on him because it's not even fun anymore. Like, I mean, come on. I'm starting to have some pity, but it's not your fault. It's not your fault. They need to make a coaching change there. It's just my opinion, but it's true. but the reality is we have to have something more foundational, something that goes below all of those great but superficial but temporary things. And really what that comes down to, if we're Christ followers, then that has to be God himself. To be in God, or to be filled with God. Passion with God is something that can't be shaken, that can't be changed no matter what the circumstances are. True passion for him, for his glory, for his name is below that freeze line. It doesn't move. So there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who let circumstances dictate the level of passion that they have, or those whose passion is steady regardless of circumstances, and in some cases even has the power to change circumstances. 1 Corinthians 15:58 in the Message says this: with all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. This kind of path in life is what gives us significance. It's what makes the mundane things of going to work, of driving through traffic, of meeting somebody at Walmart. It's what gives them purpose. Passion for God is also contagious. It's one of those things where when you meet somebody who really loves Jesus, even if you're not quite there, there's just something about it that's attractive. And the reality is that passion is not the product of an environment or a culture. It's the present posture of a heart that creates it. And so, as so often happens when I'm preaching, and I promise you one of these days I will preach and it will not be on David. Today is not that day. But we're going to look at the life of King David, because he's one of those people who was driven by passion for God in everything that he did. I would actually go so far as to say he was probably one of, if not the most passionate and spiritually charged heroes in the Bible. Even as a boy, he had an absolute pure passion for God. He was in God and God was in him. 1 Samuel 17:45 through 46 says, and this is one of my favorites with David, when he went before Goliath, he said this: "You come at me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. And today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." It's the bloody part of the Bible that we always avoid. There you go. "And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that I am a mighty warrior." No. "That I'm the one that's been anointed king in Israel." No. "That there is a God in Israel." David's passion, everything that drove him, every mighty act that he did, every reason that we know about him comes from his passion for God. So if we're looking at David as an example, if we're looking at David as a template, let's look at where his passion came from and how he fostered that. Because passion for God only comes out of intimacy with God. And intimacy with God also nurtures and grows that passion. So the first thing that David did is he trusted God daily, every single day. And the amazing thing about David is he did this even as a child, when he trusted God to deliver him from the enemies of sheep. 1 Samuel 17:32 through 37, when he went before Saul and told him why he could take on this giant, this is what he said. David speaking, he said, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him." Scholars tell us that David was between 10 and 15 years old when this happened. So could you imagine that? You're a 15-year-old coming up to you and be like, "I'm going to go fight this giant." And Saul, because he was no idiot, looked at him and said, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." And then here's where that idea of trust came in, right here. But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said, "and when a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." It's a little bit of a humble brag, isn't it? "I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan. for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And Saul finally said, okay, go ahead, and the Lord be with you. That's a confidence and trust that is nurtured over time. David didn't just show up to fight the giant and have all of this haughty big stuff in him. No, he had seen God prove himself. He had trusted God to prove himself before, and he knew that God was not about to stop now. And not only this, we see this out of David when he was on the run from Saul, when he was in hiding, when he was literally running for his life, and he had to trust in God one step, one day, one moment at a time. And we see this in Psalm 58, 16 through 17. This is in the middle of him running from Saul. But as for me, I will sing about your power each morning with joy about your unfailing love, for you have been my refuge, a place of safety when I am in distress. Oh, my strength, to you I sing praises, for you, oh God, are my refuge, the God who shows me unfailing love. David trusted God in all things, great or small, from a child to a man. Whether he was being wronged by those around him, or whether he was riding through a crowd that was singing his praises, David knew where his trust lied, and he constantly reminded himself of that. The second thing that David did to maintain and nurture his passion for God was to worship God daily. David constantly reflected, he wrote, and sang praises to his God, partly because what else are you going to do hanging out with a bunch of sheep? And this was true no matter what season of life David was in. He poured out the passion of his heart, holding nothing back. I imagine as a boy sitting on that hillside, he would have written this, Psalm 31, 1 through 3. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak of his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us exalt the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. And not only that, but even as king, even as the highest power next to God in the land, David still had a passion that bordered on embarrassing. 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 22. So David went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who carried the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and fatted calf. So again, be clear on that. Every 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. I like that one. Wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark out of the Lord up with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. And so passionate was he that his wife looked down on him and despised him. When she saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt. And when he returned to bless his own family, she came out to meet him and said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." And David replied, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father," by the way. It's a little jab. "He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrated before the Lord. And yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But to those servant girls you mentioned, they will indeed think I am distinguished." David worshiped in all things. And then third, and this is a tough one, he walked in accountability daily. We don't often think of that because we think of David as either all alone on a hillside or as the commander of men or as a king. But his whole life, he was accountable to somebody. On that hillside, he was accountable to his father, and honestly, even his brothers as the youngest of the family. He was accountable to care for what had been placed under his responsibility. From the moment he killed Goliath, he was immersed in a community that made him a better man, soldier, and leader. So he went from an insignificant shepherd to a giant killer, to a mighty warrior, to a ruler of all Israel because of the people that he chose to surround himself with. It affected the trajectory of his life. It gave him people that he was responsible for and accountable to. And any of us that know the story of David pretty much know that that moment where he took the ark into Jerusalem was the peak. It was the pinnacle of David and his story and his reign. Because not long after that, something changed in David. You could basically break it down into two seasons. His passionate early days where he ran into battle to serve God, and his later years where he stayed home, paced around on a roof to serve his own comfort. Where David once went out with his men and fought battles and was shoulder to shoulder with them in accountability, he now chose to stay home and send them. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. In the spring of that year, when the kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and walked on the roof of his palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And he sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then David sent a messenger to her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. If you look at the list of mighty men that surrounded David all of his life, Uriah the Hittite is one of them. You can find that list in 2 Samuel 23, 8 through 39. So one of these men who he'd been responsible for, who he'd been accountable to, he betrayed him at the deepest level. And not only that, if you read the story further, when David couldn't cover up his crimes, when David couldn't cover up his mess, he had Uriah killed to try to cover it up. So how did that happen? How do you go from a boy who was so passionate about God that he was willing to face a giant? From a king who was so passionate about God that he was willing to humble himself and embarrassingly dance and make a fool of himself in front of his entire kingdom? How do you go from that to a man who will sleep with a friend's wife and have him murdered? What happened? David took his eyes off of what God had called him to, and he cut himself off from the community that had been his lifeblood and accountability. And it didn't take long. He began to coast in the comfort of what God had given him rather than continually, passionately pursuing the God who had given it to him. So let me ask you this. We've had quite a year and a half. We've been here, we've not been here. We've stayed home, we've gone out. But how has this last year and a half been for you spiritually? Has it deepened or weakened your passion for God? What have you lost? What have you gained? And in the end, are you charging ahead? Or are you coasting? You see, it wasn't a sin for David to choose to draw back from his people. It wasn't a sin for David to maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe get a little lazy with his trust and with his worship. But it left him exposed. And when that temptation came along, where he would normally be surrounded by people that would help pull him back, there was nobody there. And he went headlong into some of the worst things he could possibly have done. The only way that David could get back on track, back to that point of humility, is that he had to have sincere and heartfelt confession and repentance. And on one hand, you can be critical of David because he had to be confronted publicly before he would confess to what happened. But on the other hand, he instantly fell towards God in repentance. Can you imagine the weight of him carrying that around, thinking, oh, I got away with it, but you don't have experiences with God like he did, and then do something like that and just walk away okay. You don't. And we see this confession of repentance in the psalm that he wrote, Psalm 51. And I'm hopping around a little bit in it here. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, but now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. This was the passion that branded David as a man after God's own heart. This was the path he had to find and get back on. Later on, Jesus was addressing the people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, who had kind of just got caught up in the day-to-day life, the moment-by-moment living that they were doing. And he said this to them. After listing a bunch of good things that they had done, good things that they were doing, but I have this complaint against you. This is Revelation 2, 4 through 5. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me. Do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. The reality is that just like David, we don't lose our passion. We don't wake up one day and just suddenly think, man, where did that go? I wonder what happened to it. The reality is we leave it behind. We begin to allow circumstances to dictate our thoughts, our attitudes, and then finally, our actions. So, it's time to start trusting and worshiping and walking in accountability again. These are the things that give us the heart posture to remain in a passionate, loving relationship with God. We all know that some days are dark, some moments are rough, but I promise you, if you sustain yourself in these things, that passion for God, that joy that comes from it, will continually pop to the surface, no matter how much life tries to drown it out. So that verse I read before could have applied to David, but it kind of has special meaning to me. I'm one of those people, I've been in the church all my life. I won't tell a joke about me being born on a church pew, but almost. It's all I've ever known. I've been surrounded by men and women who love Jesus with everything that they are. I've had family who have loved Jesus with everything that they are on both sides of the family. I'm one of those people who I would go so far as to say, I had no choice but to love Jesus. I saw it too consistently all around me. I couldn't argue with it. I couldn't deny it. And so at 8 years old, I met Jesus. I could tell you where I was. I could tell you the illustration that was used. I could tell you exactly what I felt in that moment. But at 8 years old, I went forward at a kids' revival service, realized that I needed forgiveness of sin, that I couldn't fix myself, that I was sinful, and knew that Jesus could do it. And from that point in my life, I experienced a ton of growth as I got older and as I began to understand more and more who Jesus was. I became more and more passionate for him, and that started to show up in worship, and that started to show up in prayer. And I remember at 13 years old, I was walking at Mount Vernon campus, and I received my call to do what I'm doing now. And I remember walking, I could point to the spot and I could tell you where it was, and saying yes to God, saying, yes, I know this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you. I remember some years later, as part of our youth group, went on to, of all things, a DC Talk concert. You remember those guys? Toby Mac was a part of DC Talk, for those of you who don't know. It's the better version of Toby Mac. Again, just my opinion, but it's absolutely true. We went to a DC Talk concert. It was a Supernatural tour. And all of us were there, and you know, we were really just excited to get to go to see a really great show. But about halfway through, they tore down and they did this worship set. And something transformational happened in that youth group going to that event. From that moment on, every song that, you know, that they did, was it was just worship. Something shifted in the middle of that set. And the whole way home, we just sat in the van and we just talked about what had happened, what we had experienced, and how we wanted to have that again, and how we wanted to touch heaven like that again. And it led to an incredible pursuit of God in the youth group that we had at the time. I remember there were times where we would have prayer meetings in what used to be Kathy's office over there in the old building. And there were no youth leaders, there were no parents, it was just us. We just got together, we just wanted to pray, we just wanted to seek God, we just wanted to find him. And I remember at one point, Tom, our youth pastor, looked in a window and saw what we were doing. And I heard later that he went to somebody and said, I don't even know what to do with these kids. Like, I don't know how to even pastor that, because we were so passionately in love with and pursuing Jesus. And this went on for years. And as things go, you know, you grow and you move on and friends move away. And I found myself in a time where I was starting to drift. That passion that I had had, that fire that I had had to pursue God and who he was, it wasn't the same. And I was still doing the things. I was still up on stage leading worship. I was still, you know, touring with the band that we were in that was a worship band that was going all over creation playing. I was still reading the word. I was still doing all of these things, but it just wasn't there. And in the midst of it, I remember having a conversation with my parents where they were trying to redirect me in some things, and they were right. And I knew it then, and I know it now. But I chose not to listen, and I chose to separate myself. I mean, obviously, I was still in my parents' home. I was still in the church, but I started stiff-arming. I started pushing away from the accountability that I knew I needed. And that led to years of heartache and sexual sin for me. And in the middle of that, I had an experience like this with Jesus. I was in my basement, which is where we lived, me and Caleb. Caleb wasn't there for some reason. I'm really not sure why. But I was down there, and it was the middle of the night, and I was reading my Bible because it was a habit I still had, even though I wasn't really letting it inform me anymore. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I felt the Holy Spirit enter the room in a way that I hadn't ever felt by myself. And it was a weight. It would have been oppressive. It would have been scary. It would have been uncomfortable, except it was just so peaceful. And I'll admit, it took me a long time to be willing to talk about this because it was so intimate and it was so close that it almost felt irreverent to talk about it. I was 19 at the time, so it's been a good long while. And in that moment of peace, in that moment of rest, in that moment of, man, what is this? I heard God speak to me as clearly as I've ever heard him speak to me in my life, and it was the closest thing to audible I've ever heard. And he said to me, if you do not choose me now, then I'll take my hand off your life. And that sounds like a threat, but it wasn't. It was almost like he was saying to me, if this is really the path you want to pursue, I will let you have it. I'll let you have what you want. And for the briefest moment that felt like ages, that felt like years, he let me feel that. What that would be like to be out from under his covering, what that would be like to be out from under his hand, something that I had never experienced in my life. And it was like I couldn't breathe. All the peace that was there before was gone, and it was nothing but fear and oppression and weight, and I couldn't take it. And the instant it lifted, I remember saying, God, I can't do that. I know that's what I've been chasing, but I can't do that. I can't live like that. I won't live like that. And I said to him, I'm done. I give up. I'm yours. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, whatever I have to do, whatever I have to pursue, however I have to change, whatever I have to let go of, I don't care. I want you. And my life has never been the same since that day. Yes, I had met Jesus before. I did love him as much as I knew how, but I hadn't surrendered like that. I'd given him my sin, but I hadn't given him all of me. So why am I telling you that? I think in this time, in this season, it's time to reconnect. And I don't just mean because we've been in isolation because of COVID. I don't just mean, you know, that we need to get out of our houses and stop hanging out at home. I'm not taking any swings at you guys at home, not at all. But I think we're in a season that we have to reconnect with God and we have to reconnect with each other. Heaven's only going to know the losses that have happened during this season of isolation. But I want to challenge you. If you're like I was and you're one of those people that you've been in the church and yeah, you've been saved for a long time, but you just, that passion's just not there anymore. You've been on the drift. I want to challenge you to surrender. Surrender completely. Because I can tell you, quite literally, as God is my witness, it is the only security that you will ever have in this life is to fully surrender to what he wants from you. And you will have absolutely no idea what that means or where he's going to take you. It doesn't make any sense that that should be secure, but it absolutely is. But not only that, we have to reconnect with the body as well. And I'm not going to tell you how. It's not my job. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Whether that's a small group or whether that's finally coming back to church, or whether that's if you're at home and you're still in that place where you can't go out and you don't feel safe doing that, that's great. But how have you connected with somebody in the church? How have you kept connected with the body? We're more able now to connect than we ever have been. When was the last time you reached out to someone in your church body? When was the last time you reached out to a friend who you knew needed you? Or admitted that you needed a friend? The time has come to reconnect. Enough is enough. Whatever that looks like, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you into, it's time to step out. It's time to take part in the passionate pursuit of God, individually and as a family of God once again, yeah? I'm gonna ask everybody to go ahead and stand. I think the rest of the team is coming, I'm not sure. If you can hear me, you guys should. We're gonna worship for a little bit, just for a little bit. Keeping an eye on the clock. But I'm going to challenge you guys, if you want to come forward and you want to pray about this, maybe you need to go on that individual level like I did and deal with some heart stuff that you haven't surrendered to God. And again, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you haven't met Jesus, but you have those things that you've just held on to. You have those things in your life that you've tried to compartmentalize and shut away. He wants those too. And you need to give them. Or maybe you need to pray about reconnecting to the body, whatever that looks like. Whether that's in this place or in a small group or over phone or over social media, whatever it may be. Maybe you need to come pray about those things. They're going to sing. And if the Holy Spirit leads you, come. Surrender to Him. Give Him all of you. You won't regret it. You won't ever be the same because of it, but you won't regret it.